right. In a moment, Rob Trankman is going to join us to give us our message today. And as you just heard, he is a former much-loved Glenwood staff member for a number of years. In 2012, though, he and his wife, Liz, transitioned to the mission field in Hungary with a Josiah Venture, founding that ministry we now support today as a church. In fact, we are going to be sending a GO team to Hungary this summer to work with Eric and Lindsay Mieland, also of Glenwood. However, in 2021, Rob and Liz moved on from Hungary to their present ministry with the Newton House in Oxford, England. And you can hear much more about that after the service today in the Fellowship Hall, where everybody's invited to hear more about his ministry and his role with Newton House. But for now, let's welcome Rob, and as he shares God's word.
Well, good morning, Glenwood. What a privilege to be with you this morning. Is this coming through okay? All right, good. Hey, my heart is full. It's been so good to see so many familiar faces, give hugs, get a chance to catch up with so many of you. As he just shared, I had the privilege of being Director of Student Ministries here from 2004 to 2010 with my lovely wife, Liz. The rest of the family is not with me here this morning. They were with me the first part of this trip and then had to fly back to the UK for school. Those of you who know the family, you can see that they've grown a little bit. So in 2012, you sent Liz and Caleb and I to Hungary. Caleb was 2 at the time, and we had the privilege of being there for about a decade, doing frontline evangelism, working with church planting and leadership training. Our family grew by 2 during that season. We added Lillian, who's now 7, and Alec, who's now 4. Caleb is now 13. He's taller than Liz, and his feet are bigger than me. So that's where life's at for our family right now. And then a couple of years ago, we handed the ministry in Hungary, the leadership of the ministry, off to Glenwood missionaries Eric and Lindsay Mieland. Many of you know them. Many of you know their parents, Jeff and Jonah Tompkins. Of course, we also had the privilege of serving with Mark Mieland for many years, and then he had the nerve to fall in love with a Ukrainian girl and move to Ukraine, and they're also supported by Glenwood. So your fingerprints are all over that ministry in Central and Eastern Europe. Of course, our teammates, Johnny and Brooke Stevens, who are in Slovenia. So those were really special years. And then a couple of years ago, God called us out of that into our current role at Newton House, where we're working with training pastors and church planters and Christian leaders really from around the world. And so, Glenwood, we are so thankful for your global heart. We are so thankful for your support of us over these last years. You're our home church, our sending church. Your fingerprints are all over this partnership. And it is such a treat to get to be with you this morning. Such a treat to get to see so many familiar faces, meet new faces as well. Really, really a treat to be with you. Looking forward to telling you more about that in the fellowship hall after second service. But first, we get to open God's word together this morning, and I'm looking forward to that. We're in Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 26. Grab your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 8, verse 26. And as you turn there, I have a question for you. I have a question for you. Do you have missed opportunities that haunt you? Do you have missed opportunities that haunt you? Let me tell you one of mine. It was 2016. We were living in Hungary. We had just moved cities in Hungary. We moved to a city called Győr. It's a city of about 250,000 people. And because it's in Central and Eastern Europe, it's in one of the spiritually darkest places on the planet. Europe as a whole, including the UK, is just 2 to 3% of people have a saving faith in Jesus. And in Győr, Hungary, it was less than 1%. A city of 250,000 with just 5 small evangelical churches. And so we moved to this city, our neighboring country of Slovenia, where Johnny and Brooke are at. There's less Christians there per person than there are in Pakistan. It's one of the spiritually darkest places on the planet. And so, as you can imagine, we wanted to take every opportunity to share the good news of Jesus with people. Shortly after we moved there, one of my kids is sick, and I head to the local Tesco, it's like Walmart, to go to the pharmacy. That's Gyógyszertár in Hungarian. And I'm standing in line at the pharmacy, and I need to ask the pharmacist for some decongestant, because that's not over-the-counter in Hungary. And Hungarian's one of the hardest languages in the world. I don't know the word for decongestant. Google Translate on my phone, no help. And so I'm standing in line trying to figure out how I explain to the pharmacist that I need something that makes my nose run faster without him getting the mental image of my nose going for a jog down the street. And so I'm standing in line trying to figure out how to say this, and I get up to the counter, and I'm stumbling around in my words, and all of a sudden this nice young lady in the line next to me says in perfect English, "Would you like some help?" Now, I've lived in Hungary for 6 years at this point. No one's ever offered me help, no matter how many times I've stumbled around in the language, and so I know this is a unique situation. She helps me. I order the medicine. I walk out. 2 weeks later, another sick kid. Same Tesco, same Gyógyszertár, same medicine I need, same line. And I'm once again standing in line trying to figure out how to order decongestant because I didn't have to do it last time. And I look to my right, same young lady in line next to me. Now, I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer. I'm not the best missionary in the world. But even I could figure out, you know, hey, maybe God's doing something here. I mean, I'm in Hungary to work with young people. She's a young person. I'm in this city to tell people about Jesus. Odds are, you know, 99% she doesn't know Jesus. She speaks my language. Hey, that helps. She's friendly. This is obvious. And then the other voice started in my head. Do you know the other voice? Because maybe it's not the same girl. Maybe you're just remembering wrong. What if she thinks you're kind of creepy because you just start talking to her out of nowhere? Rob, you're really busy today, and I was, and somebody's waiting for you in the car, and they were, and you don't have time for this, and I don't, and I didn't. And so the line's moving forward, her line's moving forward, and there's this debate in my head. And I get to the counter, and I order my medicine, and I turn this way so I don't run into her, and I walk out of the store. Never saw her again. And it's haunted me. It's haunted me. I wondered, what might I have missed because I didn't step through that door? How about you? Do you have that other voice in your head that sometimes keeps you from stepping into the opportunities that God puts in front of you? Let me show you what I mean. Take a look at this passage in Acts chapter 8, verse 26 that we're looking at. We're picking up the story, by the way, in Acts, kind of mid-story. It's been 9 years since Jesus left. It's been 9 years since he went up into the clouds. It's been 9 years since Jesus said to the disciples, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And in that 9 years, the church in Jerusalem has exploded. It's probably 20 to 30,000 members now. They're meeting in homes. They're meeting in the temple courts. But in 9 years, it's stayed in Jerusalem. And then at the beginning of Acts chapter 8, God allows or causes, however you want to read it, persecution. And they finally leave. They finally scatter. And as they scatter, they preach. And in the midst of that, an angel of the Lord comes to Philip. And here's what it says in verse 26. "But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road.'" Now, here's what you need to know about what's happening to Philip in this moment. Philip's in Samaria. The gospel's finally made it from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria, and now whole villages are turning to Christ. Revival has broken out in Samaria. If life is busy, life is busy for Philip. And in the midst of this, an angel of the Lord shows up and tells him to take a 50-mile walk. No planes, trains, automobiles, a 50-mile walk. And it's a 50-mile walk to a deserted road that goes to a deserted city. There's two roads that go from Jerusalem to Gaza. There's the road everyone uses, and there's the desert road that no one's on. There's new Gaza, and there's old Gaza. This is old Gaza. No one lives there anymore. The angel of the Lord shows up and tells Philip, leave the revival, leave everything that's going on, take a 50-mile walk to a deserted road that goes to a deserted city. And then did you notice what the verse is missing? He doesn't tell him why. Isn't this just how God loves to lead? This is Genesis 12. Go to the land which I will show you when you get there. No GPS coordinates. No, you'll arrive in 8.5 hours. Just when you get there, you'll know. I'll show you. This is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll direct your paths. And so Philip, because he knows that this is so often how God leads, he goes. And notice what he walks into. Verse 27. So he got up and went. And there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot, and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Did you count the miracles in those two verses? First of all, there's somebody on the road. Remember, this is a deserted road to a deserted city. It's in the middle of the day, and there's somebody on the road. But it's not just anybody that's on the road. It's an Ethiopian that's on the road. This isn't modern-day Ethiopia. This is modern-day northern Sudan, south of Egypt. This is the ancient kingdom of Nubia. And Nubia was one of the empires that Rome didn't try to conquer because it was such a vast empire. And this young man is a treasurer in the kingdom. He works for the Candake. It's not Candace like you would name your daughter. This is an official title like Pharaoh or like Caesar. He works for the Candake of this empire. He's a man of influence, a man of education, a man that he's a difference maker in this kingdom. He's also a eunuch. Five times Luke makes sure that we know in this passage that this man's a eunuch. And this matters because this man has traveled 1,500 miles by carriage over bumpy Roman roads, probably by ship, maybe by donkey. He's traveled 1,500 miles to meet with the God of Israel. We have no idea how he even knows of the God of Israel. But he travels 1,500 miles to meet with the God of Israel, and he gets to the temple, and because he's a eunuch, they cannot let him in. And now, he's on his way home after this failed journey, and he's reading the book of Isaiah. And this is what Philip walks into. Isn't it incredible what God has prepared for him? But Philip doesn't know any of this yet. He's just on the outside. And here's what God says to him next, verse 29. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join this chariot. Normal people walk. Rich people have donkeys. Ultra-rich people ride in chariots. This is a bit like, go join the presidential motorcade. This is like hitchhiking, but way more awkward. Philip, just go join the chariot. Climb on in. And Philip evidently goes, well, I've already come this far. And so verse 30, it says, Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, well, how could I? Unless someone guides me. And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Philip is now in the chariot with the treasurer of one of the most powerful empires in the known world at the time. This is not how he saw the day going when he got up that morning, I'm sure. And it continues. Now the passage of Scripture which he was reading with this, he was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation, for his life is removed from the earth? He's reading Isaiah 53. Perhaps one of the most gospel-centered, Jesus-centered chapters of the entire Old Testament. Flip over there with me, if you would. Isaiah chapter 53. You're probably familiar with this chapter. It's worth taking a quick look at again. Isaiah chapter 53, clearly speaking of Jesus, one of the great prophetic chapters of the Old Testament. Starting at verse 2, it says, "For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him." There's nothing special about his appearance, Isaiah says. "He was despised and forsaken of man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. This is your Savior. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised. We did not esteem him." No one was impressed with him. And then these great verses in verse 4 and following. "Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." He's carrying our sin, our grief, our sorrow. And we have the audacity to think that it's his fault. "But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities and sins. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed." This is what we call the great exchange. That God in his goodness took all of our sin and gave us all of his righteousness. In verse 6, "All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him." This is the chapter that this Ethiopian eunuch has been reading when Philip climbs into the chariot. And then he says to Philip, "Can you explain this to me?" Verse 34, the eunuch answered, back to Acts chapter 8, verse 34. The eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or someone else?" And then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this very scripture, he preached Jesus to him. There's somebody on the road. It's a person of influence. He's just tried to meet with the God of the Bible, and he hasn't succeeded. Now he's riding home, reading from Isaiah chapter 53, and he turns to Philip, and he says, "Could you explain this to me?" And Philip shares the gospel with him. And then, verse 36, as they're traveling along this road, this desert road, there's water. And so the eunuch says, "Look, water. What prevents me from being baptized?" In verse 38, he ordered the chariot to stop. They both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, airlifts him to another city, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. Friends, can you imagine what Philip would have missed if he had stayed on this side of the door? You know, I often think when God puts opportunities for good works in front of us, we think about what the other people will miss. but we forget. God's got all of that cared for. He's giving us this gift of stepping into his work. Can you imagine what Philip would have missed if he had said no to that 50-mile journey? I picture him after he's been airlifted by the Holy Spirit, being back with his friends saying, "You're never going to believe the day that I just had. This is incredible. There was someone on the road. He was this Ethiopian eunuch, ends of the earth." By the way, in Greco-Roman culture at the time, Ethiopia was literally, and I quote, considered the ends of the earth. And the gospel has been stuck in Jerusalem, and God brings the ends of the earth to them. I wonder how many ready-made miracles God has put in front of us that he's inviting us to step into and to enjoy. Is there a door God's inviting you to walk through? An opportunity he's provided, a step of faith that he's put in front of you? Is there a coworker or a classmate that needs to have a conversation? Is there a family member that you need to reconcile with? Is there an opportunity to be generous that you're resisting? Is there a neighbor that needs your help? Is there an opportunity that the Lord has prepared for you? Now, let's be clear. Not all the stories in Acts turn out this way. James is killed. Peter is jailed. Paul is jailed, stoned, shipwrecked, chased out of town, and then killed. This isn't some promise of health and wealth, or if you just act in faith, everything will turn out all happy and fun. That's not what's at stake here. It's also clear this is God's work. This isn't like Philip's making his own miracles. This isn't human effort. God will reach the people he wants to reach with or without us. This isn't some pep talk to go out this week and do more for Jesus. It's a reminder for us of Ephesians 2, verse 10. You know this verse, Ephesians 2, 10. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." In context, Paul has just finished saying it's by grace you've been saved through faith, not by works. And then he comes along in verse 10 and he says, just so you're really clear that the good works aren't yours, remember, God even made those ahead of time. And all you have to do is wake up in the morning and walk in them. How would it change your day tomorrow if you woke up remembering that God had already created good works for you to walk in? And you just got to go find them. I mean, it's like kids finding the eggs on Easter, right? Like the Lord has just created these opportunities for you to join him in his mission, to be a blessing and to be blessed, not because he needs us, but because he's such a good father that he invites us to join him in his rescue mission on this earth. And in his kindness, he's created good works in advance for us to walk in. But like he does with Philip, he doesn't always tell us how it's going to turn out. He invites us to trust him as a good father and to step into these opportunities he puts in front of us. Yesterday, I was at my uncle's 80th birthday party. He doesn't hear too well anymore. He's a little less steady on his feet than he used to be. He doesn't always know what you're saying. But right before I left, we were talking, and he said, "You know, Rob, every day I pray for God opportunities." Don't you love that? "Every morning I pray for God opportunities." And he said, "You wouldn't believe the stories I could tell you." 80 years old, waking up every morning with that anticipation that God has created good works for him to step into as a kind father. let me tell you the rest of the story of the eunuch. If the eunuch had kept reading just three more chapters on his 1,500-mile journey home, here's what he comes across. Isaiah 56. Let not the foreigner who's traveled 1,500 miles, let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. No. Nor let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. No, no longer. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, to them I will give in my house, that house he's just been turned away from, in my house and within my walls a memorial, and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name, which will not be cut off. Isn't that good news? Isn't that good news? Friends, if you're here today and you feel far from God, like the eunuch, just remember, there's no distance God won't cover. You're never too far from God. He'll do whatever it takes to reach you. He's done whatever it takes to reach you. So I invite you, if you're here this morning and you've not put your faith in Jesus, or you've drifted away from Jesus, like the eunuch, repent and believe. Agree with God that you love the wrong things, that your heart is broken and full of evil, and believe that God loves you, that only God can save you, that Jesus died on the cross and paid for your sin, that only through faith in Jesus can you be saved. And as he did for this eunuch, he promises to come and give you his Spirit and to live inside you and to forgive your sin and to give you new life. Invite him to pour his love into your heart through the Spirit. And like the eunuch, don't wait. Don't wait. History tells us that in the 4th century, the kingdom of Ethiopia experienced a nationwide revival. It's possible that this man that God brought from the ends of the earth to Philip planted the seeds of the gospel in this country that 300 years later turned into revival. And that part of the world was legally, officially, nationally Christian until 1974. Not amazing? It's absolutely clear that God brought someone to Philip from the ends of the earth to Jerusalem and set him up to receive the gospel and take it back to his nation with him. We're praying for God to do similar things in the world today, aren't we? One of my friends at Newton House is a young man named Alberto. Alberto was born and raised in Mexico. Like many in Mexico, he was raised Catholic. And he's told me that, did you know this, that up until 1980, it was illegal to be Protestant in Mexico. Did you know that? And then with the advent of the internet, a bunch of Mexican Catholics started to read their Bibles and they started to go, hey, this doesn't quite match up. And they started to leave the church and form churches and Bible studies around the Word of God. It's a modern day Reformation. And my friend Alberto and his wife Kathy planted a church in Guadalajara, the second biggest city in Mexico. And within 5 years, it grew to 400 people. And I said, Alberto, that's fast growth. He said, no, that's just normal for Mexico right now. And so Alberto's now in Oxford doing a PhD in New Testament studies so he can go back to the Spanish-speaking world, both as a pastor but also as a trainer of pastors, so that as the church explodes in this region of the world, they have the resources and the leadership that they need. I think of my friend Philip, who's from Poland, and is also finishing a PhD in New Testament at Oxford. And when he's done at the end of this year, he'll return to Poland, both to serve as a pastor, but again, also we're helping him, we're working with him to set up training for pastors throughout the country. I think of what's happening in Nigeria, where a group of veteran leaders in this country of 200 million people have come to us and said, would you help us to train the next generation of evangelists and church planters in this country? And so we're setting up a school in Lagos, Nigeria, a city of 30 million people, because they need leaders to carry the church forward there. We're asking God that our partnership with these nationals would raise up the next generation of evangelists and church planters and pastors and teachers in their country. We want to just step through that door with them. We know that God has good works prepared in advance for us to walk in. Don't we have a good Father? He would go and prepare the way for Philip to get to see him draw this eunuch to himself who's come from the ends of the earth. And that he'd go before this eunuch and prepare the way for him to meet the God of Israel, the Jesus of the Bible. And he's still doing the same thing today. He's drawing hearts to himself. And in his generosity, he doesn't need to, but he uses us. He includes us in his mission. Good works he's prepared in advance. Pre-made miracles that we get to step into in faith and see him at work. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you draw us to yourself. Thank you so much for sending Jesus to pay the price, to make it possible for us to have relationship with you. Thank you that you don't just give us salvation and just give us heaven, but that you give us yourself. And thank you for always being in the business of drawing people to yourself. And thank you for including us in that work. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be people of anticipation. People that are sensitive to your Spirit. People that wake up each day with the anticipation that you, in your providential goodness, have placed good things in front of us for us to walk into. We recognize, Lord, that it won't always be easy things or fun things, but we recognize that it'll be good things because it's from your hand. So help us to be those who walk in step with your Spirit and walk with anticipation for the good works you've prepared in advance for us to do. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.